Hello, good morning, welcome back. I'm Pastor Jeff, this is Dearborn Covenant Church, and we welcome you to worship with us and to look into God's Word together. Today we want to talk about delighting in the Lord and the desires of the heart. So let's pray and get into the message. Father, thank you so much for your love. It's so constant, it's so good. Thank you for the wonderful weather, thank you for the beautiful day, thank you for life. And thank you that you are our creator, our sustainer, and our savior. And we thank you for everyone that's hearing this. We pray that you bless them and give them a good understanding of who you are and who they are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 37, it's a psalm of David. David says this in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he, the Lord, will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me ask you, as a Christian, do you struggle sometimes when you ask God for things and you don't get them? Did you ever ask things in Jesus' name? Didn't he promise that if we ask in his name, he would give us what we ask? Here it is in John 16, 23 and 24. In that day, you no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Well, that's a pretty good promise. Ever done that, though, and not got what you asked for? Matthew, in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, says something just as strong. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be opened. So, those are good promises, but have you ever been disappointed because you've asked and you haven't received? Many people have not experienced these things, and so they're upset. They desire, they ask, they don't get it, and they don't receive. And then they look and they see other people who are not Christians living the life they would like to live and having the things they'd like to have, and they think, how's that? What's going on? That doesn't seem fair. People without Christ, people don't go to church, people who are godless have a good life. How can bad people have a good life? Well, if you struggle with that, you're not the only one. David struggled with it, and that's what this psalm is about how can the wicked prosper and when the godly see these things and are frustrated. So let me read some of the psalm. I won't read the whole thing. It's 40 verses, but I won't read all of that. But listen to what David says. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow, to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They'll vanish, vanish like smoke. Well, that's not the whole psalm, but it goes on like that. Three times David says, don't fret, wait on the Lord. He was telling himself this because he was frustrated with what some of the things he saw. So he knew this was true, but he had to tell himself this because sometimes we don't always feel like it's true. We need to speak truth to ourselves, and we need to let God know how we're feeling. He says, soon and a little while, three times. The wickedness sometimes seems like a shortcut to the happy life, but it quickly fails. Sometimes it seems like godliness doesn't pay off in the present, like ungodliness does. A cheater seems to prosper. But David reminds himself and his readers and us that we are wise to play the long game. Wait on the Lord to bless you. He will give us the promises that he gave to Abraham. But the thing is, he'll do it in his own time. Five times David says, inherit the land. Verse 9, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. 11, the humble or meek will inherit the land. And 22, the Lord bless the ones that the Lord blesses will inherit the land. The righteous will inherit the land. And verse 34, you will inherit the land. Verse 18, he says, the blameless will have an inheritance. So he uses the noun instead of the verb. Also, he says that the wicked will be cut off. He says this five times in verse 9, 22, 28, 34, and 38. So he's talking about principles here. Those who wait on the Lord, who trust in the Lord and walk his way, they will be blessed and they will inherit the promises. And those who don't, they will perish. But it doesn't happen right away. In fact, people can live a long life. I can think of one man who's turns 90 in August. He's been causing trouble ever since he made himself rich, helping the Nazis take gold and jewels and other things from the Jews that they were killing. He made himself rich working with the Nazis, and he himself was a Jew. He's still alive causing trouble. You think, how can this be, Lord? But the Lord has a plan for everyone. And we're told to wait on him, and he will do it. Well, what is this? Maybe if the non-Christians are getting what they want, but we're not getting what we want, maybe it's because we want the wrong things. Maybe we want what they want, and they don't want what's right. And God wants to train us to want what's good, to want the same things that he wants. And that's what this psalm shows. He wants to change us so that we want things which are really good for us, things that are a blessing, things that will give us a whole life, a life of peace, a life of righteousness inside of us. It's a personal relationship with God. Imagine a personal relationship with the creator, sustainer of the universe, whereby he meets our daily needs and we enjoy his company and he enjoys our company. You rest in his care as a loving father and as a caring shepherd who gave his life for you. So this psalm is part of what's called wisdom literature, and it shows the two ways of life and their results. The way of the man who fears the Lord and trusts the Lord and listens to him, and the man who does not. He trusts himself, or he trusts the ways of the world, and he lives that way. So we're told, trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. This is verse 3. This is the key to understanding verse 4. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. And then, when we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. What this means is we will have the heart that finds God to be our desires, and the relationship with him will be what makes us happy. Now, David of course, didn't know the New Testament. He's looking back at the law. And in the law, there's these promises that God gives to his people. He redeemed them through the death of the firstborn, the death of the lamb and saving the life of the firstborn. And he brought them out of Egypt. They were his covenant people. He made a covenant with them, showing them how to live as his people. Now that you're my people, now that you're my children, now that you're my family, this is how you live within my family. And he gave them some rules. And he said, if you follow the rules, you'll get rewarded. And if you break the rules, you'll get punished. These were training exercises, much the way people train children. But of course, these weren't children mentally and physically or emotionally. They were just children spiritually. And he says this, it's a carrot and the stick. He said, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will give its crops, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing will continue until the grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. This is out of Leviticus 26. I will grant you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out and make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. And so he's saying, all of these blessings will be yours if you just listen to me. But if you don't listen to me, then instead of the blessings, there will be the curses, and the curses go on and on. And then he says, if you don't listen to me, I will punish you 7 times more. And then if you still don't listen to me, 7 times more. And then finally, they'll be captured by enemies, taken away from their land and in exile until they repent and then return to the Lord, and then he will bring them back. But these were the promises, but even in the life of Israel, they never had the fulfillment of these promises. Even David the king didn't have complete fulfillment of the promises. These promises and these punishments were too big for the theocratic kingdom. They can only be completed in the messianic kingdom and in the new heaven and the new earth after the resurrection. And why is that? Why do we only have part of God's promises now? Why is there only part of punishment for the wicked now? Well, there are several reasons. And the first is that God is saving sinners out of the world. And so he gives time to sinners to repent, sinners to realize that they're wrong, that their lives are empty, that they're going in the wrong direction, and that they're missing what's most important in life, and that is a personal relationship with God, that they're broken, that they're sinful, they're not what they should be. And so they need to turn to God. And so God is giving time for people to turn to him and believe and be saved. But also God is giving time for his children to learn to live by faith and not by sight, live by faith in a hostile environment where there's opposition, so that our faith can grow strong and deep in the face of opposition, because we used to be that way, and now we've changed, and now we're told to stop living the way we used to live and now live according to God's family, and we get to practice that here on the earth. And not only that, but God's giving us opportunity to engage in spiritual warfare against spiritual enemies. We're told that it's not just flesh and blood, but there's actually wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are called to stand against them through the power that we have in Christ and the authority that we have in Christ. And then also, as the church, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We have a witness to the world. And the main witness that we have to the world is the way we love one another. People who come from many different backgrounds, culturally, ethnically, socially, economically, people who have different political and sporting ideas. You can love whatever college you want or whatever professional team you want. People who come from all different places in life, and yet they're united with one thing, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our communion. He's what we have in common. He's what unites us together. And when the world sees people from diverse backgrounds loving one another like family and enjoying one another, helping one another, and correcting and all of that, then that itself is a witness of Christ. He said, I've loved you, I've given my life for you, and just as I've loved you, so you love one another. And this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by how you love one another. And then also, as we learn how to live in God's family, our lives change, and people around us who knew us before, they'll want to know, what's the difference? How are you changing? And so the way our lives change through the Holy Spirit leading us, this also is an opportunity to witness to the world. But we get to see it ourselves, and we get to experience in our own life, walking and cooperating with God, though we don't see Him. So we live by faith, not by sight. In the new heavens and new earth, there'll be no faith. You don't need to. You'll be seeing the Lord Jesus, and everything is there. And the opposition will be over. And so this is our opportunity now. And one more thing. God is justifying Himself by the cross. And through the cross, He saves sinners, having satisfied the penalty of the law against sin by He Himself taking on that penalty in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, becoming human, dying the righteous in place of the unrighteous, fulfilling the law. So God justifies Himself and saying, I can be just and still justify the ungodly because of what Christ has done. And He can then punish the ungodly who refuse the way of salvation. They sin against God, they rebel against God, and then when God offers them amnesty because of Christ, they say, no, we don't want it. And so God has, everyone in the universe will say, yes, God is right to punish the people who refuse Christ and stand in their own righteousness. And He is also embarrassing and shaming the angelic rebels, Satan, Lucifer, and his crowd who rebelled against Him. He's disarmed them through the cross, and now He's using weak humans to defeat His kingdom. He's using us to defeat His kingdom. And so God is gaining glory through that. Now let's go back to Psalm 37 and see what David says. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 4. The key is verse 3. God is changing our desires to what's truly good and satisfying, enjoying the presence and care of the Lord as the shepherd. And these are our needs for relationship, significance, sustenance, and security. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And this, again, is the Old Testament sense of completeness, wellness. It's the word shalom. It means peace, but it means more than peace. It means harmony with all of the earth, harmony with God, and harmony with ourselves and with one another. And the metaphor that's being used here is one very dear to David, because David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy, the youngest of the brothers, 8 brothers. He was the youngest one. And he often was left with the sheep. And he sang songs while he was alone with the sheep, sang songs to God. And he recognized that the Lord is his shepherd. And we know the 23rd Psalm, is from David. The Lord is my shepherd. And he said, just as the Lord, as I watch over these sheep and care for them and protect them and give them good food to eat, so the Lord does that for us. And so this is the metaphor that's being used. And it's that God is, he knows us personally. It's not like the sheep that we have in the West where the sheep are driven by shepherds or dogs. These sheep are led by the shepherd. He has a call, a whistle, and he calls them, and they hear his voice, and they follow him. And it's a little bit different than what we're used to here. Let me read that, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so here, the Lord is, the shepherd is leading out the sheep, and he's taking them to the right place where there's good pasture, no poisonous plants, and then the water is still. It's not rapid running water because sheep are afraid of that, and they can also fall in and drown with their heavy wool. But it's quiet water, it's luscious pastures. And then he says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there's danger overshadowing them, he said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so the Lord is a strong shepherd, and he's equipped in case there's any danger to protect them. And then he said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So now the metaphor shifts. But notice there's danger and there's enemies. And so our life with God is in the midst of enemies, but the Lord is protecting us. He's providing and he's protecting. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the metaphor is switched, and now he's living in a family relationship with God. We see these two metaphors. God's children in God's house, and sheep led by the shepherd. And Jesus tells us in John 10, he is that shepherd. He's the Lord. He's the good shepherd. And he said in John 10, verses 9 and 10, now listen to this and how it parallels Psalm 37:3. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Or some say the door. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So he goes out and he gets the food that he needs. He comes back and he has the security that he needs. So he has his needs met for nutrition and for food and for whatever, and also just movement in life. And then he comes back into safety. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus offers us fullness of life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so here he's saying the good life is a life in which you have a personal relationship with the shepherd, and he's taking care of you day by day, meeting your needs. The sheep don't have to worry. The worry is on the shepherd. He's the one leading. He's the one protecting. He's the one providing. The sheep only have to rest and trust him and follow him. And he said, when you do that, you'll be living the good life. But many people are afraid to trust God. They say, no, I have to be in control. And to be in control, I need money. To be in control, I need power. And so the wicked are always looking for money and power and, oh, I just need good things in my life. And he said, look, everybody needs to eat. Everybody needs shelter. And we need relationships with one another. But none of those things in themselves will give you the good life. And in fact, Every one of those things taken to extreme brings people into addictions and slavery. But if we have just what we need, God providing them day by day, we have peace, we have fulfillment, and we have rest, and we have joy. Let's look at Psalm 100 and end with this. And it's a psalm, again, that's talking about God being our Father, we're His children, and God being our shepherd, and we're the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. When the Lord Jesus was here, He said, I don't make my own decisions. I do what my Father tells me. And whatever He tells me, that's what I do. He lived as someone totally dependent upon the Father. And of course, He did great works. He says, now you depend upon me. And whatever you need, I'll provide as long as you are following me and doing the things that I have told you to do. And so as we walk with Him in our relationship, and He said in John 15 to His disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because servants don't know what their master's doing, but I have told you everything about my Father's business. And now as friends, we enter in His business and we're on assignment with Him. And when we're asking for things in keeping with that assignment, we can expect Him to meet our needs. But when we're just trying to indulge ourselves and live like anyone else in the world, He's not going to meet those needs. Those aren't our needs. Our needs are to be in relationship with Him, totally dependent upon Him, and living day by day in the peace that this relationship with Him gives. And so, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Live as His sheep day by day. And then you will delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart will to be living in that day-to-day relationship with Him. And that's what He wants. And as we are trained and learn to trust Him, that's what we'll want more and more. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we realize that many times what we want is what the world wants, and that can't satisfy. Only you can satisfy. Now, there we will have in your house, we'll have endless joys and all of these things. We'll have good health. We'll have whatever we need. There will be no more war, no more pain, no more suffering. But until then, while we're in these bodies in this place, help us to trust in you, to live by faith, and to show your love to the world so that others who are outside of your family can recognize that you are our Savior and can be their Savior as well. All they have to do is trust in you. And may they see your love in us, in the church, displayed by our kindness and forbearance and love for one another. Help us to be good ambassadors who are enjoying your presence day by day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.